things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Malachi chapter 4. And begin reading at verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, or as Brother Branham said, with healing campaigns. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So if this is the day that the Lord says, I will do this, he has to be here to do it. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And so what law of Moses is that? Well, Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as we read Sunday. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come reverently and humbly before you tonight, wanting to have a better understanding, Lord, of this scripture which we have read and the things which your prophet says concerning it. And so, Lord, we just come before you tonight and we ask that your divine presence would be with us and speak, Father, to us and help us to understand the day and the hour which we live, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. From the What is the Attraction on the Mountain, Brother Branham said, let us turn over to another scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi the fourth chapter, and read that little chapter. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. Now, you know, we think in this message we're so focused on the prophet of Malachi 4 that when we speak of Malachi 4, we don't think of this is the end. This is the time when everything's going to be burned. This is the time when there's going to be nothing but stubble left. And Brother Ram says, now, this is not, that's Malachi. He says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. Now, this is not, well, that's Malachi 3 was the first coming. Now, here's the next coming. Even Dr. Schofield here, I certainly don't agree with him in his footnotes, but he's got it lined out here right. The commission of John to Malachi 3 and the second coming of Christ and Elijah beforehand, all the proud shall burn up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Where's the eternal hell then? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing campaigns, healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Well, what is a calf of the stall? He's just resting, eating, resting, eating, resting, eating. In other words, Brother Branham said, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. You see? And it says, and he shall go forth. Go forth where? We've got a rapture coming. We've had a shout that gave us the food. We've got a voice that's going to raise the dead, and we've got a trump that's going to take us out of here. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing campaigns, healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Then Brother Brown goes on to read, and you shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this speaks of a day when God shall come down in healing with his wings, and he shall have a man on the scene who shall be his prophet, his mouthpiece, his messenger, because he then says, remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. And Sunday we went into that. The message was vindication or nothing. And we showed how in Deuteronomy 18, God said, I'm going to speak mouth to mouth. And in Numbers, I believe it was 22, he said, he took Miriam and he took Aaron. And he said, Moses. And he said, Aaron, Moses, come outside. I want to talk to you. And God let him know that there's prophets who will see visions and dream dreams, but he said, my man Moses isn't so. he's not like you, then how dare you talk to him the way you did? Now, notice, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. And so we see that God is promising us a prophet here. And then he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great coming. Here's the coming of Elijah, Brother Branham says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, the last closing scripture of the Old Testament. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Then Brother Branham goes on to speak to us how that Malachi 4 was not speaking of John the Baptist. He said that that was Malachi 3. Now listen to what he says here. Now that couldn't have been John. No, see, the world wasn't burned up and the righteous walked out on the wicked. See, no. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice the accuracy of the Holy Spirit and that it would not confuse them to comings of Elijah. Malachi 3 said, Behold, I send my messenger before my face. Jesus was asked about John. He said, If you can receive it, this is he who the prophet said, I'll send my messenger before my face. This is the Elijah that was to come. Malachi 3. Notice the scripture so accurately gives it out. Watch what this to show them. them who wants to believe, them who wants to see. Remember, Jesus stopped in the middle of the scripture because part of it was fulfilled then. And the rest of his second coming, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and bind up the brokenhearted and then stopped. Not bring judgment to the Gentiles until the second coming. Well, what Brother Branham is referring to, because he's kind of broken up what he's saying here. But he's referring to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But here's the thing. He didn't finish the verse. Now, before we go any further, I'd like you to turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read from verse 1. Because Brother Bram just got done telling us that Jesus stopped short to make sure that that part of Scripture that pertained to his day was read and fulfilled. And then that which was pertained to this hour, which had not come at that hour, but it was for this hour, had not yet been fulfilled. So in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Notice that when Jesus read the scripture, he read, To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then Jesus said, This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But if you'll notice, he did not read, And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Because 2,000 years were separated by one comma. One comma. And Brother Branham commented on how accurate the Holy Spirit is in the reading of his own word. Now let's go back to Jesus reading in the, not the temple, but the synagogue, and watch what took place here. In Luke 4:16, he says, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it had been written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness, and all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Now it seems to be kind of an oxymoron here, because it says, and they said, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then instead of, you know, just saying anything about the gracious words, they kind of put him down. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, just because Jesus was back home among his own people, don't think for one minute that he spared them. Let's continue on reading so that you can see how hard he drove home the nail among his own people. Verse 23, and he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now they have no clue what he's talking about. But remember, they said that to him when he hung there on the cross. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. In other words, these weren't Jews that were healed. These weren't Jews that were saved from the starvation. These were Gentiles. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. How angry, how hateful, because he said there was many widows in the days of Elijah. But he went to a Gentile. And there was many that needed healing. Many lepers in Israel during the days of Elisha. But he healed a Gentile. And how angry they got. But you see that healing and that starvation to be in the food, spiritual food in due season, so to speak. That was the spirit of Elijah on Elisha and Elisha. And the same thing was to come in Malachi 4. Hallelujah. So we see Jesus didn't handle the word of God with kid gloves. But rather he let it fly and found out who was true and who wasn't real quick. Now, getting back to what Brother Branham was saying in paragraph 51, it says, notice this scripture here parallels that. And he, Elijah, shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, speaking of Malachi 4, do not get it mixed up with Malachi 3. John in Elijah, who came in the days before the first coming of Christ, turned the hearts of the old patriarch fathers to the message of the children, the new message. Now watch. And the hearts of the children to the fathers in his second coming. In the last days, he turned back to the apostolic faith again. See how perfect the scriptures line up. Getting back to the spoken word is original seed, paragraph 183, Brother Branham says, now remember, the tares and weeds are to be gathered and bound in bundles, is that right? This has to come to pass. The apostate organization churches is bound tighter than they ever was bound. They are bundled together in the federation of churches, ready for the fires of God's judgment. I never wrote this. I feel that he did it. Pentecostals are full of so-called, and then he pauses, the same as them. The wheat word will be gathered someday after they leave for the masters, and then he pauses again. Now I hope you notice Brother Branham's language here. He's very, very precise. Notice, just as Jesus said it, he defines it very well. And he is speaking of how that they are not only bound together, but they are bundled first. He says the apostate organization churches is bound tighter than they ever was bound. They are bundled together in the federation of churches, ready for the fires of God's judgment. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and one preacher, he got up there and he said, well, see the doctrine of Christ, he says, Paul says, leaving the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. That's not what he said. He said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The principles are the rudimentary and the elementary things. It's like going from first grade. You know, you got to get past first grade or the elementary or the principal thing in order to go on to perfection. How can you leave the doctrine of Christ when John says if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God? And how can you go to perfection without God? You see, they just don't know their Bible. But therefore, leaving the principles, leaving the doorway, the very entrance of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of doctrine of baptism, laying on hands, resurrection of dead and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible for them to ever renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see the doctrine of twins is not well received among the so-called Christian world. Neither was it when Jesus was speaking about the fact that, hey, there's a lot of you people, you know, there's a lot of lepers in the days of Elisha. But God only healed one. He wasn't even a Jew. And there's a lot of widows that had a great need during the starvation, during the time of Elijah. But God only met the need of one. And she wasn't a Jew. And so the doctrine of Christ is not well received. Neither is the doctrine of twins, because Paul told us many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. This doctrine of twins actually comes forth from the true understanding of election and predestination. Many people preach an election to glory, but they refuse to preach an election to condemnation. The doctrine of twins speaks of both, and you cannot fully understand predestination and election until you understand both halves of the equation. Therefore, we will address both sides of the equation. And where Jesus... Now, we're going to get to... if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about this. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared also the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now notice Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life, or two different types of seed, are planted alongside of each other in the same field at the end time. The field represents the world. The sowing is done first by the owner of the field, and then his enemy comes into his field and imitates the sowing, but with a very different life, very different seed. Notice the two seeds are allowed to grow side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First there will be gathering together of the seed which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first, and for the purpose of burning. Here it brings us back to Malachi 4. Malachi 4 starts out with the burning. He says, this is the hour for the burning. But before it happens, I'm going to send Elijah to help some escape. So this earth is set on burning. Jesus used the word dio in describing this binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. Now this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of tares. And by placing the people under obligation, which takes them from the word, we see that organization has bound the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. After the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they are placed into bundles. Now, in using the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding as well, Jesus uses two different words in describing the process which is to take place. That's why the English says binding and bundles. Two different things. Like Brother Ram said, appearing, coming, two different words. They mean two different things. when most people think when Jesus said to bind them into bundles, basically they're just, you know, bundling them up. But that's not what he's saying. He used the word deal, which means to actually bring under obligation first. So the people get obligated. That's why they get in their little organized churches and organization and denominations. You see, and they're all got the same focus, and they're all going the same direction. And you know, when you put together a bundle, you don't make a bundle from a big old log and a small stick and a twig and a, you know, they're all about the same size, all going the same direction. You know, if they're in different directions, you can't, that's not a bundle. That's a pile. But a bundle is when they're all facing the same direction. They're all, you know, symmetrically, they're all the same. Like Brother Bram said, many times you go into the church and the people don't get the Holy Spirit, they get the pastor spirit. The people all turn out the same. You see? That's not good. God's a God of variety. But now, notice, after the, it places the people under obligation, which takes them from the Word, and it brings them to organization. You know, you organize a pile into a bundle. You know, unorganized, it's a pile. When it's all line and symmetry, the same, it's a bundle. Okay, after the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they are then placed into bundles. Now, in using the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Although the word for bundle is a word which could mean binding as well, Jesus uses two different words in describing the process which is to take place. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they're ready for the burning to take place. They are bound first and then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles. They are gathered first. This gathering could suggest a very loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form and symmetry and purpose. And purpose will be involved in how that they will be presented for the burning. You see, if I ask you to take everything that's out there, we see all that brush out there and stuff like that, and just burn it. Well, you all know that all you brothers that were working out here, you know that when we tried to burn it at first, it just didn't burn too well, did it? Because we had twigs and stuff going in every direction. So what we did was we broke down the pile. And when we broke down the pile and laid them in like form and symmetry, they could be closer together, then they could catch and they could burn. You see? But when it was just one big, huge pile, you know, the flame couldn't leap from this one to over here because there's too much distance between. So you see, it makes it more efficient for burning to have it bundled. You see? And that's what Jesus is saying. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles. And so then he said the gathering could suggest a very loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form, symmetry, and purpose will be involved in how they're presented for the burning. A bundle is not just a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together in any old direction, but a bundle suggests to us that all the tares in each bundle will be lined up together, all going in the same direction. Their union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which to burn them all. And so we see that organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be ready for the burning. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church, for organization is what binds them together. Then, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Now, a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure and symmetry. Every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to the same standard in order to fit within the bundle. Now let's see if that's not exactly the picture that Jesus is speaking of concerning the two seeds. In Matthew 13:36 we read, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answering said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now Jesus is called by the title of Son of Man more times than any other title in the Scripture. This title, Son of Man, signifies a prophet. Therefore we see that the prophet will come forth sowing seed. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels or messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire by messengers to the tares, So shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those that would stumble others, and them which do iniquity. And so we see then that all these things are gathered together. Now, notice that the parable speaks of the end time conditions before the burning is to take place. This is the same scene we see in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. Now let's continue with our study of the spoken word's original seat, because we find Brother Branham also speaking of this end time condition. In paragraph 184, he says, God has promised, now be careful. Now you ask yourself, why would Brother Branham say, be careful, when he's going to talk about Malachi 4? He says, God has promised, be careful, God has promised Malachi 4 for this day, and Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled. Now this is 1962. He's telling us Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled. But it must be fulfilled. For it is a germatized word of God spoken through Malachi the prophet. Jesus referred to it. It is to be just before the coming of Christ the second time. Now listen close now. All scripture that has not been fulfilled must be before that time. Before the Bible is to be finished. The Gentile dispensation is to be finished with the church age when this anointed messenger arrives. Of course, he will plant the seed of the entire Bible, come from that serpent to the messenger in the former rain. Then he will be rejected by the denominational people as his forefather John and Elijah, as was spoken by our Lord. People as Elijah was the first time to Ahab's time. It will happen here in this country, as this country is a type of Israel. Now, we have the scene for the day when Malachi 4 is to be fulfilled, which means finished. So when Brother Bram said it's not yet finished, or not yet fulfilled, he's saying it's not yet completed. There's still things to happen. Now, I hope you notice Brother Bram said Malachi 4 has not yet been fulfilled. It must be fulfilled if it is a germatized word of God spoken through Malachi the prophet. Now, the word fulfilled means to bring into actuality, into effect, which it has been, that part of it. But it also means to bring to an end and complete. So until the burning takes place, we have not seen the completion of Malachi 4. Therefore, we are still in the days of Malachi 4, and we are looking for the completion, which will end in the burning. Now, from the King James Version, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 17, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Now, how many believe the sixth seal has been opened? Okay. When he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her timely figs, when she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. In other words, it's open, now you see it, roll it up, now you don't. You open it up, it's all there for the looking. Something's going to happen. You're not going to see the heavens. They're going to depart like a scroll being rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of its place. Wasn't Japan just moved 8 feet by that big earthquake? It actually moved it. Hasn't the earth moved itself? Turning itself over 1,100 kilometers in January. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Lord willing, Sunday we're going to show you pictures and everything else. We're going to go through these scriptures and show you that all of these things the scripture warns us about are taking place today. And he said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now the question is, when does this happen? The sixth seal has been opened. So these things are in the process. When Brother Branham threw the rock up in the air, that started the judgments of the sixth seal. That started the judgments. He said the judgments are now in the earth. They started slowly. Alaska almost sank. Alaska shook when Alaska, the earthquake, it shook the entire earth. And it started the whole loosening up of the crust. And we're going to find by scripture tonight and Sunday that man has so depleted the earth that the crust is so loose, so fragile, that the earth is in the process of total destruction. So when does this happen? After the sixth seal has been opened. Has the sixth seal been opened? Yes. Then what should we be looking for? The great earthquake, the sun to become black as sackcloth, the moon to become red like blood, the stars to fall like a fig tree that casts forth its fruit, and the heavens to become as nothing in comparison to when a scroll that was laid out and then suddenly is rolled up and you cannot see any longer what you could see when it was rolled out. That is what we're about to enter into in order to fulfill the days of Malachi 4. We have had a prophet in the spirit of power of Elijah, but we are promised burning for all the proud. As we see in a day in which no other day when all governments in the world are so corrupt that those in power think of one thing and one thing only, and that is what they can accrue for themselves while they are still in power. Robbing from the poor, distributing to the rich. This is the hour when good is called evil and evil is put forth as good. Let me just read this Revelation chapter 6 from the NIV. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. What's goat hair? Aren't goats used in the worship of Satan? The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And from the translation called The Message, I watched while he ripped off the sixth seal, a bone-jarring earthquake. Sun turned black as ink, moon all bloody, stars falling out of the sky like figs shaken from a tree in a high wind. Sky snapped shut like a book. Islands and mountains sliding this way and that. Is it happening? You might not have seen the sun turn black, but you're going to in a few months. And then pandemonium. Everyone and his dog running for cover. Kings, princes, generals, rich and strong, along with every commoner, slave or free. They hid in the mountain caves and rocky dens, calling out to the mountains and rocks, refuge, hide us from the one seated on the throne in the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? This nation and the nations of the world do know we are at the end time. Now, it is not only in the book of Revelations, that book which people don't know how to read because they don't have revelation and they won't subject themselves to a vindicated prophet. But it's also prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Let me read from you from the book of Isaiah chapter 24 so that you will see all these things that are taking place in the world right now were spoken in warning by God himself thousands of years ago. Isaiah 24, the King James Version. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. How many seen the slides from Japan before the tidal wave? Houses upon houses and beautiful farms and everything else. What did you see after he saw everything was empty? Desolate. From color to gray. Mud, dirt. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down. There's your polar shift taking place. And scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. How many people were washed away from that one city? 9,500 out of 17,000 washed out to the sea? What are they going to do when 90-some percent of the earth's population that lives in coastal areas are going to be washed away when that shift takes place? And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with his mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the cursed devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceases, the noise of them that rejoice ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, that no man can come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree, and as a gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Sounds like Revelation 6 when the sixth seal was opened. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of God of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard the songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And what was the result? Putting together all these zero interest loans, making them called debentures, putting them together and making them a sellable contract. And the people buying them had no clue that these were loans which would fall to the ground. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very, very treacherously. Why? Because you're talking about trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. And these guys made millions and millions and billions of bonus money for doing so. Never have we seen in the history of the earth so much corruption at one given time. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the pit, out of the midst of the pit, shall be taken into the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. And the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now let me read this from the New International Version. See, the Lord is going to lay waste to the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same it would be the same or for priest as for people, for master as for servant, or mistress as for maid, or seller as for buyer, borrow as for lender, debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and it withers away. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws. They violated the statutes and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very, very few are left. The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined cities lie desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gates is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away, I waste away. Woe to me. The treacherous betray us. With treachery the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you, O people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of that pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heavens are open. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in dungeons. They will be shut up in prisons and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. And finally, I'd like to read it from the translation called The Message, because the language for these events that are coming are so exact. Danger ahead. God's about to ravish the earth and leave it in ruins. Rip everything out by the roots and send everyone scurrying. Priests and lay people alike. Owners and workers alike. Celebrities and nobodies alike. Buyers and sellers alike. Bankers and beggars alike. The haves and the have-nots alike. The landscape will be moonscape. Totally wasted. And why? Because God says so. Sovereignty. He's issued the orders. The earth turns gaunt and gray. The world silent and sad. Sky and land lifeless, colorless. Sounds like after a great volcanic plume settles down over everything. And the earth becomes polluted by its very own people. Verse 5. The earth is polluted by its very own people who have broken its laws. They've disrupted its order. They have violated the sacred and eternal covenant. Therefore, a curse like a cancer ravages the earth. Its people pay the price of their sacrilege. They dwindle away, dying out one by one. No more wine, no more vineyards, no more songs or singers. The laughter of castanets is gone, the shouts of celebrants gone, the laughter of fiddles is gone. No more parties with toasts of champagne. Serious drinkers gag on their drinks. The chaotic cities are unlivable. Anarchy reigns. Every house is boarded up, condemned. People riot in the streets for wine. But the good times are gone forever. No more joy for this old world. The cities are dead and deserted, bulldozed into piles of rubble. That's the way it will be on this earth. This is the fate of all nations. an olive tree shaken clean of its olives. Just like the language of Revelation 6. A grapevine picked clean of its grapes. Verse 14. But there are some who will break into glad song. There are some. Hallelujah. Out of the west, they'll shout of God's majesty. Yes, from the east, God's glory will ascend. Every island of the sea will broadcast God's fame, the fame of God of Israel. From the four winds and the seven seas, we hear the singing, all praise to the righteous one. But I said, that's all well and good for somebody. But all I can see is doom, doom, and more doom. It's interesting that you have one of the big prognosticators that's hit quite a few things, the name Mark Faber. The name of his website is called The Gloom and Doom Report. All of them at one another's throats, yes, all of them at one another's throats, terror and pits and booby traps are everywhere, whoever you are. If you run from the terror, you'll fall into the pit. If you climb out of the pit, you'll be caught in the trap. Chaos pours out of the skies. The foundation of the earth are crumbling. Earth is smashed to pieces. Earth is ripped to shreds. Earth is wobbling out of control. Earth staggers like a drunk, sways like a shack in the high wind. It piles up. Sins are too much for it. It collapses and won't get up again. That's when God will call on the carpet, rebel powers in the skies and rebel kings on earth. They'll be rounded up like prisoners in a jail, corralled and locked up in jail, and then sentenced and put to hard labor. Shamefaced moon will cover humiliated. Red-faced sun will skulk disgraced. Because God of the angel armies will take over, ruling from Mount Zion and Jerusalem, splendid and glorious before all his leaders. Lord willing, Sunday, we're going to go into detail of these scriptures and other things that Brother Branham has spoken. Because we're living in a time when the headlines are actually scripture. When we're seeing the prognostications, the forecasts, the prophecies of Isaiah, the book of Revelations, many others throughout the scriptures. And so I appreciate if you keep us in prayer. I actually sent out a request to the brethren around the world. A couple hundred brethren, we sent out the request asking them for some of the things that Brother Branham said are coming, and if we could find those quotes, those scriptures. And so, because I think that this is very important for us to understand, the world is coming to an end, as we know it. However, for those, as it says in the book of Malachi, for those who spake upon him, thought often upon him, there's a book of remembrance written. And he said that, you know, you will be mine in that day when I assemble my people. And so I believe that we're at the very, very end of the end. And if we have but 2 years left, if we do, we do. But it doesn't seem like it to me. We are very close. So let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you've given us this privilege to come together. And we realize, Lord, that in many countries already they're rounding up the saints and casting them into prison, having mock trials and not coming up with evidence, so they're just making up evidence like they did to your son Jesus and they did to so many through the ages. And Father, we know that the squeeze is coming down. The economics is, in fact, the word squeeze we know is an economic term. And the world is under a squeeze right now. And it's worse than they're letting us know by the media, because the media is in cahoots with the rich. And we find that they're all digging their burrows and they're building their underground things, thinking they're going to get away. And yet, your prophet said that the earth will be scorched 100 miles deep. They'll be fried in their prisons like sardines in a can. But Lord, we're not worried about those things because we know that you are here. We have evidence, Father. We know that your presence has still been seen. The very same way that you appeared to your prophet, you appeared over our meetings. So we know that you're still leading us to the millennium. The people looked up. They said, look, the pillar of fire. And Father, you said the pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium. We believe you're here, Father. Certainly we don't have the way that your prophet had to see visions and to hear you audibly like he did. But that's because that's not our office. That's not our place. But we do believe, Father, and you have placed your word in our hearts, and you've written it in our hearts and our minds. And that's all we can think about, Father, is what you've given us in this hour. And we're thankful for it, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be focused, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee.